Wasn't that a great special? Just when you thought. What a great day to gather for worship and praise here in person and with the many who are joining us online. Welcome. A couple of weeks ago, we began our current sermon series, Amazed. If you've missed either one of the first two messages, or if you'd like to review them again, or if you need to keep up as we go along, all of our sermons are online. Pastor Jeff and I jumped into the deep waters right off the bat as we worked together to take a look at God's amazing creation. Last week, we looked at Exodus chapter 33 as we stood amazed by his presence. Charles Gabriel captured that amazement in his hymn, I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Now, along with being in his presence in that hymn, I Stand Amazed, he acknowledged something else amazing about God's presence. That something else is our message today. Amazed by his love. Perhaps some of you, like me, are old enough to remember these lyrics. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love to me. How do you describe a sunset on the horizon of the ocean to someone who has never seen the ocean? How do you describe a rose to a blind person? How do you describe Handel's Messiah to a deaf person? How do you describe the thrill of downhill snow skiing to someone who has never walked? And how do you describe the perfect, unfathomable love of God to an impure, finite sinner? The hymn writer of Psalm 103 also shows his vivid amazement of God's love. In Psalm 103, verse 8, he writes, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." And in verse 11, he continues, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love." But listen carefully. The point is not simply that God loves. The point is God is love itself. Love is not only something God does. It's who he is. Love is not merely one of his attributes. Love is his nature. In verse 8 of 1 John chapter 4, John straightforward says, God is love. And he repeats it in verse 16. God is love. And what about that vengeful, wrathful, punishing God? Come tell you, if you really love your children, you discipline them. That is a part of a God who loves us. You know, back when people actually wrote letters, sometimes in cursive, we would sign our names after writing, "Sincerely yours," or "Cordially." If we were writing to a family member or a close friend, we may write the words "love" or "all my love" before signing our name. But in writing 1 John, the apostle did not place the word "love" at the end of this short letter. Instead, he wrote it in the middle of this letter. In fact, the word "love" appears 44 times in this letter. And each time, it is agape love, God's love. In the 4th chapter alone, John used agape 26 times. He permeated this letter with the perfume of God's love. Now let's remember who John was. Before Jesus called John to be an apostle, he was a fisherman. He had his boats, his fishing equipment, and ran a fishing enterprise on the Sea of Galilee along with his father and brother. The life of a fisherman was not easy in those bygone years, making a living on the sea in stormy weather as well as when it was fair, selling fish in the marketplace in order to survive. He was strong and manly and rugged. He and his brothers were called the Sons of Thunder. That fisherman became an apostle, and he wrote about love many times. He even referred to himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved. While exiled late in life to the Isle of Patmos for an extended time, the elderly apostle John wrote the book of Revelation. And after that, he returned to Ephesus. He had gone through perhaps years of harsh banishment. And yet after all those difficulties, John did not become bitter and mean. He still wrote letters to the churches, mostly about the greatest commandment of all, love. Allow me a quick side note. Many critics of the Bible say that John broke the words of the revelation which he wrote as dictated to him by the angel. Revelation chapter 22 says in verse 18 and following, "Here is my warning for everyone who hears the prophecies of this book. If you add anything to them, God will make you suffer all the terrible troubles written in this book. If you take anything away from these prophecies, God will not let you have part in the life-giving tree and in the holy city described in this book." John remember those words because John probably wrote 1 John, first of those three letters, when he was nearly 100 years old after he returned to Ephesus from the Isle of Patmos. So, critics would claim, John added after the revelation. The answer is really very simple. A careful reading of those words makes it clear. The warning against adding to or taking away does not refer to the whole Bible or even to the New Testament. But to use John's words, anyone who adds or takes away from the book of this prophecy, that is the prophecy contained in the book of Revelation. Look at it again. Here is my warning for everyone who hears the prophecies in this book. If you add anything to them, God will make you suffer all the terrible troubles written in this book. If you take anything away from these prophecies, God will not let you have part in the life-giving tree and in the holy city described in the book. Understand that the order of the books, as we have them in our New Testament, are that way for convenience. They are grouped together in categories. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then a book of history of the church, Acts. And then numerous letters to churches and to people, many of them from Paul. And then this book of prophecy, the Revelation. But a chronological order of the New Testament is different. Yet it's the same in many ways as the New Testament we are familiar with. It contains the same 27 books, but when sequenced in the order in which they were written, it begins with seven of the letters Paul wrote to the churches. The first gospel is Mark, not Matthew. It was written about AD 70. Revelation is not the last book written. In fact, it falls in sequence about in the middle of all the books written. 12 other books were written after Revelation. 2 Peter was the last of the books in our New Testament to be written. Do you understand the difference? So John's not adding anything here after the Revelation. Well, back to our message. 1 John chapter 4. The theme of 1 John is God's love. And we can see at least four important truths in chapter 4 about his amazing love. The first is, God's love assures us of his presence. Verse 4 says, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And look at verse 15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. His love assures us of his presence with us. He doesn't just visit the believer. He doesn't just stop by once in a while to check in on us. He lives in us. Is it amazing to you that God would live with you? I sired four children, and I'm glad they're gone. That's a, oh, anyway. God's love says His presence is real and with us. That amazing presence we spoke about last week. Secondly, God's love shows us Jesus. The idea is simple yet profound. John says if we want to know how God reveals His amazing love, take a look at Jesus. Verse 9 says, God showed His love for us when He sent His only Son into the world to give us life. And look at verse 10. Real love isn't our love for God, but His love for us. God sent His Son to be the sacrifice by which our sins are forgiven. St. Paul's Cathedral in London, England, is home to a life-size statue of Christ. And at the base of the marble statue are these words, Jesus sent Him. This is how God loved the world. Jesus came. Third, God's love teaches us fellowship. Polycarp, one of John's disciples, tells the story of John in his final years of life. When John was nearly 100 years old, he was too feeble to walk, so he had other people take him to church in Ephesus. Frequently, someone would ask, Brother John, do you have any words to say to us? John would always answer the same thing. Little children, let us love one another. We show God's amazing love for others through our fellowship. When we share together, we walk together, we worship and praise together, we work and serve and pray and eat together. This is fellowship. This is the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Walking with Jesus is walking with you. His amazing love teaches us fellowship. In every place, God's people link life with one another. We share in Christian fellowship. Ever been to a convention with thousands, perhaps tens of thousands of people you never met? And yet, didn't you enjoy the sweet fellowship? We show God's amazing love for others by forgiving one another as well. Sometimes, let's be honest, we offend others, even in the church family, by our words, our actions, or our attitudes. But when we know God's amazing love, we want to live in Him and in His love, and that's what we want to bleed through us. And one of the most amazing things about His love is how He forgives us. Just when you thought. You'll hear more about His forgiveness next week, but suffice it to say, we are to live in the spirit of forgiveness. And because we love Him, He loves us, we love each other. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to ask for the Father's forgiveness as we forgive others. We are to practice forgiveness. I can't forgive you on my own many times, but I can forgive you with the love of Jesus many, many times. Fourth, God's love puts fear out of our lives. Verse 18 says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. It doesn't do away with it. Doesn't say it isn't real. Those words, drives out fear, the same words used when the Bible talks about Jesus driving out the demons from demon-possessed people. They were there. They were real. They were tormenting. But Jesus drove them out. And the Bible says perfect love drives out fear. Some people have a fear of living. Every day is a trial for them. Some people fear death. Some people fear other people. Some people fear the judgment. Some people fear the unknown. They can't quite handle not being in control. But for the life filled with the amazing, perfect love of God, fear has no ground to stand on. Isn't that great? Perfect love. God's love. God's amazing love casts out fear. Let me leave you with these thoughts today. Number one, God's amazing love is all-consuming. It touches every part of our lives. Nothing, no calling, no circumstance, no adversity, no advancement, no pain, no promotion, no status or station escapes the brushstrokes of God's love in your life. God's love is all-consuming. He doesn't just love you now and then. He doesn't just love you when. It is all-consuming. It bleeds into every fabric and fiber of our lives. His love touches every area of our lives, our families, our work, our school, our friendships, our church fellowship. There is nowhere we can go to escape His amazing love or His amazing presence. The psalmist has expressed it well in the 139th Psalm with these words, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." Where can I go? Nowhere. There's no problem we will encounter that is not touched by His love. There is no advancement we will make where God has not already been there. Even when our world falls apart, we can say, "God, I don't know why this is happening." And believe me, I've said that a lot. "I don't understand it. But I'm sure glad to know you love me. I'm so glad to know you love me. It's all consuming. Secondly, God's amazing love is personal. The Bible cuts through all the philosophical and theological abstractions and tells us God is a person. He is a father. He is capable of loving his children and of being loved. He loves his children and desires our love in return. He loves each one of us deeply and personally. God's love is not simply for mankind as mass. God not only loves the world. It's not a sentimental, vague, general feeling, oh, I love you too. I love everybody. It's not like Charlie Brown's attitude when he says, I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. God really loves me. It's amazing. God really loves you. You really matter to God. You are a person of worth. You are valuable to Him. Regardless of what others think of you, regardless of what you think of yourself, in God's eyes, you are wonderful and He loves you. And frankly, that says God's amazing love is beyond comprehension. I can no more tell you why God loves me than I can describe a rose to a blind man or Handel's Messiah to a deaf man. Amazing, isn't it? God knows me. God knows you. And He still loves us. I'm in a pit and He pulls me out. I'm ungrateful and He keeps on giving. I deserve condemnation, yet He gives me mercy and forgiveness. Like a father's love for a wayward and rebellious son, He waits anxiously for you and me to come home. Like that video, because He has a way and a place and a time for you and me to have a new start, to begin again, clean slate, do-over, forgiveness. That is God's amazing love for us. It's beyond comprehension. So what's our takeaway? How about this? God's love is amazing. And He really loves me. He really loves you. Some of you, much like that special today, a thought that may be thinking, you have run out of God's mercy. That God's grace and forgiveness has come to an end. Well, just like that song, I want you to know that just when you thought that, He loves you more. He forgives you more. And He forgives again.